Thank you, Clark. And just let that presence of God just sit upon you and rest upon you. And the greatest thing in the world sometimes is to just rest in God and receive everything that He has for you. And your mind is open. It submits itself to the Spirit of God. And His Spirit constantly makes you more and more aware of Jesus Christ and everything that He's done for you. In the morning services in this month, we're speaking about grace. And today I'll continue a thought that I started last week. And last week I spoke on the promise of grace, about believing in grace, receiving His grace, remembering His grace, and resting in His grace. And today we're going to, I guess, if you watch a TV program and they tell you this is what happened last week, I'm about to do that in the next 2 minutes. I'll give you a recap quickly of where we can build on today. All right, so let's go to our core scripture, which is Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. It says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So we built on this last week and we agreed that dead people don't initiate anything. Dead people can only respond to something more powerful that gives them life. And so our salvation was based on a response to God and His love for us, not that anything we could do. So we can only boast that Jesus saved us. All right? So that's past grace. So let's go to the next slide. Over. It says, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So He raised us up, He initiated the movement, and He sat us down in a heavenly place. And He keeps us there so that for all of our future, He can show us exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we are seated in heavenly places because Jesus dealt with our past. He deals with our present, and He's already dealt with our future. So it's the heavenly seat where we're seated comes from saying yes to past grace and present grace. And when we say amen, we say yes to future grace. But these are the two thoughts that we're just going to build on. If I could go to the next slide to recap real quick. Being seated in heavenly places is the acceptance that Jesus finished your work for you. See, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus purged us of all our sins for all time, once and for all. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Which simply means this, that if He finished all the work and He sat down, that's why He gives us a heavenly seat, so now that we can sit down, because when Jesus finished His work, He really finished our work as well. So now we can sit down. And when we're seated there, notice this, we cannot boast of anything that we did to get there. Jesus gave us the seat, and we can only boast in Him. And your heart of faith relishes that God overcame the obstacle. When we are seated in heavenly places, we cannot help but be wowed at the amazing work and wonder of God. The other thing I want to say, just the second building block, is our promise and our position are in the same place in Christ. And all we have to say is yes and amen, because the book of Corinthians says that the promises in Him are yes and amen. Yes is past and present grace. Amen is future grace. So yes gets us to the seat in Christ. Amen keeps us in the seat in Christ. So our promises and our position are in the same place. All right, why don't we all stand up to our feet just for a moment? And I just want to do something physical to display a spiritual truth. And close your eyes just for a moment. Just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to think of this, that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. There He is. He's on the cross. His arms outstretched. And at each end in His hands holds the whole timeline. Past, present, and future. Everything that you've done, everything that you're doing, and everything that you'll ever do. And He took that into Himself to give you past and present grace. but he also took everything so that you could live in future grace. Jesus finished the work because he died for you, but he also died as you. So now he lives in you and he moves through you. You are a new creation. You have been given a position in heavenly places, seated in Christ. Now with that awareness, when you sit down, I want you to position yourself in the fact that Jesus finished the work for you. You can be seated. So now I'm looking at a room of a whole group of people seated in heavenly places, willing to receive, that are fully assured that Jesus did all the work for you. So last sermon was on the promise of grace. Today, we're going to talk about the protection of grace. Sometimes we need to protect ourselves from ourselves. I read a Facebook quote a little while ago, and let me read it to you. It says this: my test became my testimony because I handled it right. Gotta stay what I keep doing, keep killing the flesh so I can really have life in Christ. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that statement. But and let me disclaimer, this is one, it's not anybody that you know. And two, it's on Facebook, so it's public. But three is this, is that that's a genuine-hearted person making a declaration of living for Jesus. So that's a genuine people can still hurt themselves with works. Good-hearted people can still have the tinge of works in their mentality because it's so easy for us to go there. So when I read that out, please don't think Andrew goes on Facebook and he tries to pick out our quotes. I don't do that. But when I read it, it's something tweaked on the inside of me. And I said, there is a whole generation of people that mix works and grace. And when you read that and there's all these amens after and all this stuff after, and I'm like, yeah, I see your heart and I want to agree with you. But there's that small percentage that says I in it far too much. Now, if if you're on a map, there is past, present, and future grace, and God has it mapped out for you completely. A 1 degree of separation will lead you to a works mentality so far off the future grace that God has for you that then you got to jump hurdles to get back to where God had planned for you anyway. And I can safely say in this room, statistically, that there is a whole group from a particular generation that grew up under religion, and you still have to keep jumping the hurdles in your own mentality to try to live under grace. Would that be a safe assumption to say that it is not, it's not in us naturally to constantly say, oh, I just receive grace every day. But it's coming against the mindset, and James speaks about it, which I'll quote later. He comes against the mindset of constantly living under a works mentality. But when you read that quote, and this is what it says, my test became my testimony because I handled it right. Let's be honest, we handle nothing right. We don't handle anything right. My test became my testimony because Jesus handled it right. And is that not the truth? That we can't say that we did, because we were dead. Dead people don't handle anything right. But Jesus did. And then it goes on, gotta keep doing what I do, keep killing my flesh. Now, I know what he's quoting from. He's quoting from Romans 6, 7, and 8. That you've got to kill the flesh, you've got to keep away from the flesh. But the context of it, if you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, says this: that you were baptized in Jesus Christ, and when he died, you died, and now you're raised up again in resurrection life, and so now you live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So when you are filled by the Spirit and he fills you, your flesh, you can't keep killing something that's already dead. You can put on that something that's dead, but you can't keep killing it. Because all we do then is keep going back to the cemetery and stabbing the old body without living in the fullness of the Spirit of God. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're not constantly thinking about, how can I kill my flesh today? How can I kill it? And then people get so caught up in killing their flesh, they forget about living life and life abundantly. So sometimes we have to protect ourselves, and I'm passionate about seeing this generation live in the right belief system of living in the fullness of God's love and grace and peace for them. So that later on in life, there's no one degree of separation, and then they have to jump all these hurdles to live in what God had for them the whole time. Let me put it this way, that we're given a heavenly seat, and God gives us a heavenly seat. And it's bought by Jesus for us, given to us by grace. We cannot add anything to the seat, but sometimes we try to. And that's what usually it ends up being like. Welcome to trying to mix works with grace. It's painful. Because if you think about it, what do we do? We're trying to sit down in our heavenly seat. These are nice pants. And so I diagnose something. I call it UPC, the unnecessary pain Christian. And so you try to sit down really, like you're genuinely trying. And then you ask them, hey, buddy, how you doing? And they go, oh, God's been testing me this week. He's put me through so much pain, but glory to God, I'm going to heaven one day. You know, and they try to sit down and it's painful. And we don't realize that Jesus took the nails for us. And then he gave us a heavenly seat. And we don't have to constantly be in pain to show the world that we love Jesus. But if we take our heavenly seat, the truth is that Jesus took this away. And he gave it and he put it back in the place where it came from. So that he could give us a heavenly seat. And so that when we're seated, we go, I mean, you could think that sitting on that would show, your reverence to God and all those things. But what is the greatest joy that Jesus can have is he watches us sit in our heavenly seat and boast about his goodness. And boast about his goodness. My observation is being seated in heavenly places is about receiving grace so you can boast in Jesus and not of your self-effort. Well, let's go to the book of James 4:6. This is what it says, but he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency. What's this evil tendency? This. Oh, let me go get that. The evil tendency is to constantly look for ways to add to the seat. We can't add to the seat. We can't. It's done. It's finished. It's perfect. If we try to add to the seat, why are we doing it? That's the question, is why are we doing it? Is it because we're looking for ways to boast in ourselves to say, Jesus, I can help you with my salvation. I can help you with this. Just to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. Let's go to the next line. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud but gives grace continually to the humble. Now, humility is not being downtrodden, downplayed, oh, woe is me, my life is just bad and glory to God. That's not what it is. True humility is saying, God, you love me far more than I love you. True humility is boasting about Jesus's love for you and not your love for him and constantly receiving it. And so we have nothing to boast in. So what James is saying there, that if we continually try to add to the seat, try to add things to the seat, keep getting up and but this, but that, all that stuff, there's a no but policy in grace. And so we constantly grab from a position of, I need to boast in something that I did myself. And he says, no, he says, God gives grace to the humble, those that are willing to just receive and boast about Jesus, and that's it. Like, if we think about the way that we do life, I know that, like, there's things that you can be proud of. I'm not saying don't do well in life and be good at what you do. But, like, boasting about Jesus is not a chore. It's not a, oh, I got to find something to boast about Jesus in. Wait, if you just open yourself up to the Spirit of God and he fills your life, you cannot help but be wowed at the wonder and the amazing work of God anyway. But you got to stop trying to do and add things to the seat and sit down and just rest in the fact that Jesus finished the work for you. But there's this mentality in some people that say, well, if you continually preach grace, more people are going to keep sinning. Paul says this in Romans how many times? Is it, do I mean that when I say grace that you keep on sinning? No, but grace gives you the power to beat sin. It sets you free. It sets you free. Grace sets you free and doesn't keep you bound. And so there's this tendency to think, well, if you constantly preach grace, well, then people are just going to keep sinning. Let me put it this way. If we all had a disease and we went to a medical convention, would you be more interested in hearing about the glorious facts of the disease, or would you like a fresh revelation and receive a fresh revelation of the cure? That's why we preach grace. Because sin's beaten by grace every time. And it says that in Romans 5, 20 to 21. It says, but where sin increased and abounded grace, God's unmerited favor has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded, so that just as sin has reigned in death, so grace, his unearned and undeserved favor, might reign also through righteousness, right standing with God. Now, where's our right standing with God? In Christ. Where's our position in God? In our heavenly places. Where are our promises? In heavenly places, in him. So when we live in our promises, when we live in his position for us, we're living in grace, and sin doesn't hold us there. Sin has no power when we're seated. Because, this is my observation, if we can go to the next slide real quick. It says we're saved by grace through faith. That's what Ephesians says. By God's promise and not our performance. Because dead people don't perform. And not our performance. And God's promise leads us to purity. So when we are seated in heavenly places, we're seated in the promise, and that leads us to purity. Oh, but I got to fix this. No, sit down and it'll get fixed. Oh, but I really need to get this right in my life. Hold on, just sit down in the place that Jesus has for you and you'll get it right. You'll just get it right. When you're seated here in the yes and amen of God and what he's got for your life, you're so aware of God, and he gives you a life so superior to the inferior one that you will choose for yourself. In Acts 6:8, it says, now Stephen, full of grace and power, worked great wonders and signs among the people. So we're seated in heavenly places. It's a promise from God. It's not on our performance. But look what happens when we're seated in heavenly places and we take our right position in Christ. Full of grace and power, worked great wonders and signs among the people. When I read this, I thought to myself, why wasn't it just power? Why couldn't it just be power that filled him and worked great wonders and signs? And I thought to myself, power without grace is dangerous. Imagine having the power of God to heal the sick and raise the dead and not boast in him. That's, wow, that's dangerous. Why is it that when we're filled with him and signs and wonders occur and the power of God manifests, that there is equal grace that flows through? Because whilst we're praying for the sick and praying for situations, seeing the Spirit of God move, our hands might be here, but our eyes are set on Jesus. Because grace always turns us to boast of Jesus, not our own works. So when the power of God flows through us, it's by grace. Because all we can do is boast of what he is doing through us into somebody else's life. And when people are being prayed for, the reason grace is so powerful, especially in signs and wonders, etc., is that they've never earned it. No one's ever earned a healing. No one's ever earned a blessing. God does it by grace just because he wants to. It's because he wants to. But when you and I move in great power in the Holy Ghost and all our eyes are set on Jesus, you are messing with the spiritual realm. So let me frame this part right. When I talk about enemies in a second, I'm talking about spiritual assignments that are against you, okay? Now, I'm not look for the devil behind every curtain in your house kind of person, okay? So don't look for them because they're probably not there, all right? But the point is that you do mess with the spiritual realm. And so when you're moving in power, what are you doing? You are displacing powers and principalities of people, of places, of territories. Like this National Day of Prayer is messing with any assignment that the devil had against Australia. Absolutely. Okay? So we, as spiritual people, if we're seated in heavenly places, we're not ignorant to the spiritual realm. But we have a promise when we are seated from God that the enemy can't actually do anything to us. Let's have a look in Psalm 23:5. This is what it says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When you are seated in heavenly places, you're not seated on some random street on gold somewhere, okay? You're not just there to sit down. You are seated where? At a table for an eternal feast that has the abundance of heaven at it. Forever and ever, you are seated in a heavenly place at a feast. Notice what he says there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He never says that they sit down and eat with you. They never sit down and eat with you. What do? They watch you enjoy heaven. They watch you enjoy everything that they wanted. Lucifer wanted a heavenly seat. The devils that fell with him wanted a heavenly seat. And God punishes them by making them watch billions and billions of people sit down. Everywhere you go, if you are seated in your heavenly place, the enemy despises you, but he cannot touch you because he can't sit down at the table. Only you and I can. Come on. Come on. That's why you pray for the sick. You pray for situations. You see signs and wonders because you are seated in your heavenly place and the enemy has to move because it can't sit down where you're sitting down. Is that not cool? My observation. Actually, let's go to Colossians real quick. Colossians, I think it's 2:14. Having cancelled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us, this he set aside and cleared completely out of the way by nailing it to his cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So even the accusations against you fall dead. Don't even make it to the table. When you're praying for the sick and when you're moving in that and you're living in the kingdom of heaven reality, think about it. What is the worst obstacle that you have to come over in yourself? And I will put my hand up first for this. Is when I'm praying for somebody that there's a voice that says, you're not good enough to do this. Oh, I know what you thought like 10 minutes ago. I know this and I know that. Is that not true? When you're praying and you're like, oh, but how holy am I right now? It's not about your holiness. It's about his holiness and you positioning yourself in it. So when you're seated, the accuser, his accusations fall dead and he has to sit and he has to stand. He doesn't get to sit. He has to stand and watch you take the place and your identity in Christ, and he despises it, but he can't sit down with you. Because every accusation made against you, past, present, and future, was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, disarming, which means what? They have no weapon against us. Completely disarmed them. Powers and principalities, and he didn't just do it quietly. He showed the whole spiritual realm, look at these minions, they have no weapons anymore. They have to walk around and watch billions of God's children sit down. So when you're seated and I'm seated, the enemy can't do anything. That's why mixing works and grace is quite dangerous because you constantly are trying to get up. Now, when you get up and you then start walking around everywhere trying to do things in your own effort, well, that's you trying to do it in your own strength, and the accusations can come because you will see, can I make this happen? You'll end up, if you try to live by religion and works, you'll be grumpy or guilty, grumpy because you're trying to keep God's law and guilty because you broke it. And you constantly try and the accusations will come around you. The best place for you at that point is to say, God, I trust that you finished the work for me. And so I say yes and amen and I sit down. My observation is this. If we go to the next line. The enemy is left powerless when we take our seat in heavenly places. On a daily basis, take your seat in heavenly places. Let me finish today with a quote from Matthew Barnett. It says this. It's impossible for a God who holds your future to hold a grudge against your past. So sit down. Rest in Jesus' finished work for you and sit down. Pull up a seat at the table that God has prepared for you and enjoy a life lived, receiving grace and power, changing the world around you by simply being assured that when Jesus finished the work, he finished it for all of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you did everything for us.